Thank you, Jeff. I encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with the scriptures that we consider this morning. Our purpose and our goal is to learn from God's Word and to learn from it those things that can help us in our life in order to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of our Lord. There is a word that I wonder if any of us who are here this morning, perhaps all of us who are here this morning, have ever found times in which this word could be applied to our lives. The word overwhelmed. You know, whether we're talking about things that are difficult in nature, maybe we've had some problems, maybe we've had some illness, maybe there's been some setback, but sometimes this word can even be applied when we're not talking about bad things. We're talking about good things in life. We've just got an awful lot of responsibilities. We've got an awful lot of things that we need to keep a lot of balls juggled in the air, so to speak, and we may sometimes feel as if we are overwhelmed. We describe the fact that the Bible offers to us a guide and a solution to how we are to live our lives. We might sometimes think, well, you know, in this particular area of my life, I just wish there was a place I could go and all the answers would be right there. Or I wish that I could go and look up under this issue or that question. And there, of course, are resources that people have made. But, you know, in the case of this particular issue of being overwhelmed, it is interesting that if we go to Psalm 102, in the introductory note to this psalm, which it's kind of interesting because all of the Hebrew manuscripts that we have, unlike other notes that might be in your various translations that are added by men, these are in the manuscripts that we have. And so the question arises, are these uninspired notes that were provided by scribes, or are these inspired notes that help us to understand? They often will give us historical information that will establish the context or the author of the psalm. I tell you, in this one, though, it's interesting because it is described as a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So here we might have what we kind of wish for. We might have just a direct indication when you're overwhelmed, here's a good psalm for you. That being the case, I'd like for us this morning to look at some things that we might be able to glean from this psalm for one who is overwhelmed. If you're here this morning, and whether it be of a negative nature or of a positive nature, your life may feel a little bit overwhelmed. Let's look at some things in this psalm and see if there are some things that the Holy Spirit would offer to us that can help us when we feel overwhelmed. And we're going to break this down into three sections because I think there are kind of three natural divisions. And at least in the New King James, it's actually broken this up into three paragraph sections. It has it in verse form as a psalm. But let's look to begin with at the first 11 verses of Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. What do we see in this first section that could be considered as something that could comfort or could help us in those times when we feel overwhelmed. And I think in the opening verses, especially verses 1 and 2, we hear almost kind of the direct instruction, here's what you need to do. You need to do what the psalmist does. He describes himself here as praying to God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face. So the first thing perhaps we ought to think about when we feel those times when we're overwhelmed is, do we go to God about that? Are we praying to God about that? We have a great blessing as Christians, if you'd look with me over in 1 John chapter 5, a great assurance that I hope we never take for granted. Perhaps we may. You know, if you were raised in a godly home and you were raised by parents that were Christians, you likely would have learned at a very early age to pray to God. Perhaps even before you came to an age of accountability, you were already praying to God. But we need to recognize what a privilege it is that the Creator of the universe, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, anytime that we need to go to Him, He's there, ready to hear us. Notice what John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. When I'm overwhelmed, whether it be good things or bad things, do I take the time in the midst of that overwhelming moment to go to God? The psalmist indicates to us that that's something we ought to do, something that we need to regularly practice. But I want you to notice what happens in the next part of the psalm. In verses 3 through 11, it reminds me a little bit of something, and this may date me a little bit. Some of you may not be familiar with this, but do you notice how in the rest of the psalm, he starts verse 3 by saying, "For my days are consumed like smoke, my bones are burned like a hearth." And then he begins to list these various trials. There used to be a song that was in the old Sacred Selection songbook called "Tell It to Jesus." If you're not familiar with that song, let me just read to you a few of the lyrics from that song. It would say, "Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to man's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming daily, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus." And the chorus renounce, "Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that is well known. You have no other, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone." I find that striking. And the reason this passage reminded me of that is, you know, we may often make requests of our Lord. But the psalmist here demonstrates a willingness in the midst of prayer, in the midst of offering an appeal to God, also just sort of to use a phrase, the airing of grievances almost, because it is almost the idea of here's what's going on with me. Here's the problems that I have. Lord, here I need to tell you these things. We may sometimes imagine that, well, the God of the universe is above our petty little needs. Well, I recognize that maybe those things that to us seem overwhelming, in the whole scheme of things, may not be that big a deal in the universe, but they can be a big deal to us. And the privilege that we have in Christ is that if we have a God that is there to hear us, He also is one upon whom we can pour out our needs. Many different things are expressed in this psalm that, you know, we might scratch our head at a little bit as he describes the different things, the sound of his groaning, his bones cling to his skin. The idea here, verse 6 and 7, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, an owl in the desert. And some render that in a way that almost sounds as if it's a contrast. I'm out of place. Others almost make it sound as if it is a particular kind of creature that would be there, but it's an odd kind of a combination. I'm like a sparrow that's alone on the housetop. Usually, you got those in a flock, and when you're isolated, it can lead you to feel that way. But I think the key idea here is simply that you let these things be known to the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, here, he seems to almost be saying, I feel as if this is, I'm suffering affliction because of your wrath. And maybe some of us sometimes feel that way, that we're overwhelmed because God's punishing us. And sometimes we may make that charge unfairly. If there's something amiss in our life and things aren't going the way that they ought to because we're not thinking enough about God's will and God's way, then there may be something to that. But I think the key idea here is expressed in another passage. If you look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 5, as Christians, I want us to notice in connection with this privilege that we have of going to God in prayer, we can tell it to Jesus. And there's been some question that people have asked sometimes about, well, is there ever a sense in which we're praying directly to Jesus? And I really think that if we recognize the divinity of Christ, He is our advocate, He's our intercessor, we can't say that to the Father which the Son doesn't hear. So please, let's not get bogged down in that. But for our purposes now, the point is, do we lay these things before God like the psalmist does? Listen to what 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7 says. Beginning with a discussion about submission, it says this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Notice this, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. Not only do we have a God in heaven that's willing to hear us whenever we appeal to Him, but we have a God in heaven that cares what we say. And so we, like the psalmist, when we feel overwhelmed, we can just pour it out to the Lord. We can just tell the Lord, here is what I'm going through. I don't know how to get through this. I don't know the resolution to this, but I pour it out to you. But go back to Psalm 102 and let's notice the next section, which I think offers us additional instruction. Let's continue in verse 12 and go down to verse 22. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. Now, I think that's referring to Zion there. So I think that's the dust and the stones it's referring to. Notice verse 15. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in His glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Now, what do we see the psalmist demonstrating here as this is a prayer for those overwhelmed? Notice the very first thing in verse 12. He says something about who God is. And I think, you know, we might look at this and kind of see it and not allow its weight to really hit us. But what does verse 12 says? You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Usually when we feel overwhelmed, we're overwhelmed by those things that in the long run, they're going to pass. Now, they may feel as if they are insurmountable at the time, but they are temporary in nature. But when we're talking to and we're laying out our appeals and our cares and our concerns before one that is eternal in nature, that should have some impact. Because we can reach out to one that is not fleeting like the problems we have, not even fleeting like our own life. And we can cling to him. And that should be something that gives us some sense of security. So the psalmist here starts in this section by simply calling to our mind the nature of God. Consider with me a few other passages that do a similar thing. Look back in Psalm 90 with me. And in Psalm 90, I'd like us to read the first six verses of this. And let's notice some ways in which it echoes the very idea that we're looking at in this psalm. What does it mean when we're talking about a God that is eternal in nature? The psalmist here says in Psalm 90 verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Now think with me about that for a moment. You know, when we feel overwhelmed, sometimes the reason we feel that is because the circumstances and the pressure and what we're having to face right then is different than a time when we didn't have to face all of that. Well, the psalmist here points out to us, God has been our dwelling place for all generations. That time when we didn't feel quite as overwhelmed, God was the same. God was there with us. And God is there with us when we feel overwhelmed. And God is going to be with us past that time. Notice the psalm continues, verse 3. You turn men to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. What a powerful concept it is. And Peter will echo this in 2 Peter, this idea of 1,000 years like a day. The point being, to an eternal God, great amounts of time are not going to affect him or going to appear to him in the same way that they do to us. And we can perhaps see parallel to that in the fact that the longer we live, time seems shorter and shorter. And even long periods of time don't seem as overwhelming. You know, the child that would think it's just a horrible kind of thing to have a time out for an hour. You know, most of us as an adult would just consider an hour to be a blink of an eye. And so as we think about that, the eternal nature of God can help put some things in perspective and help us to see He's always been there. He's always been with us. He's still with us, even when we're overwhelmed. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And I want us to notice here in Mosaic Law, near the end of the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, let's look together at verses 26 through 29. At this powerful declaration about the nature of God as well. Verse 26 to begin with. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy, and Israel shall dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine, his heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you. and you shall tread down their high places. In this passage, a recognition of the eternal nature of God leads to a realization about what it means for those that have a relationship with Him. And if we go back to the psalm, I want us to notice that that essentially is immediately where the psalmist returns. Back in Psalm 102, notice after making this powerful declaration about God being one that endures forever, he then in verses 13 through 22 begins to talk about what that means to his people. Now, throughout this text, and I mentioned when we were talking about stones and dust, that I think that refers to what he describes here in verse 13. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. What's Zion? Zion is the name for one of the hills in Jerusalem that sometimes is also used as a name for Jerusalem in general. And I think as we see it here, it's used much in that way, because several times as he describes what that means, an eternal God is going to care for his people. An eternal God will deliver his people. He'll have mercy on Zion. Your servants take pleasure in that relationship. The nations shall fear the name of the Lord. Verse 16, the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute. They will be written. Those generations to come can know and see, look, he cares for his people, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Notice verse 19. He looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven. The Lord viewed the earth. Do we ever feel as if, you know, what am I to God? God hasn't seen that I feel so overwhelmed. He sees every moment of our lives. He sees everything that we do. Now, that might take us back to what we noticed at the beginning of the psalm. If he knows and he sees everything, why do I need to lay it all out for him? Sometimes we need to do so because in offering that communication, it solidifies relationship. Sometimes in offering that communication, it helps us. Have you ever known that? I've seen that, and my poor wife has been the bearer of this from time to time, because I'll just get wrapped up in a knot, and I don't exactly even know why I'm wrapped up in a knot, but she'll listen to me, and I'll talk about this thing and this thing that was bothering me or that thing that was bothering me. And for some reason, after I've laid the whole case out there, I feel better. And I have to sometimes just say, well, thank you for listening. I guess I just needed to vent a little bit. I think that's true in so many ways in our life. When we feel overwhelmed, we pour it out. But notice in this passage, an eternal God that was there all the time, that we've poured out our case to, and then we can be assured that, you know, He cares. He's been there all along. And look what He has done in the generations past for his people. Look what he did for Zion. Look how he delivered the Israelites. You know, we sometimes think, well, why do I need to know Old Testament history? Why do I need to study these things? Because it is a continual history and reflection of the fact that God doesn't leave his people alone. God cares about his people. I ran an article in the bulletin today that's written by Walton Weaver, and he uses some interesting terminology in describing the incident that takes place with Cain. And he describes how he doesn't leave him alone. He even uses a phrase that I was unfamiliar with, that he describes God as the hound of heaven, that he keeps after him. And there's a great blessing in that God is with his people. God stays with his people. Now, you may say, okay, well, this is talking about Zion and things like that. What does that have to do with us? Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to notice that the New Testament uses this same language in describing the spiritual nature of the relationship that we enjoy with God in Christ. The Lord's church, we speak about the fact that the church means those that are set apart unto God, but the church is the kingdom. The church is those who are in submission to God, Christ as King. And I want you to notice the way that it is described here, this spiritual assembly of those under obedience to the gospel that now serve Christ as King. Listen to the way it's described in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, some will say, you know, I want Christ. I want a relationship with Him. But the church, you know, I don't want anything to do with the church. You better want to have something to do with the church. Because the church is the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is the spiritual Zion. The same way that the psalm that we looked at described those who care about her dust and her stones. I think that's just a way of describing that passion, that care, that commitment to what it means to be people of God and to be in a relationship with Him. But for our context, notice the psalmist here, after describing the nature of God, that He's forever, he then takes comfort in an assurance that, you know, He's always been with His people. He delivers. He has mercy on Zion. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I think the theme that the psalmist really echoes is it's helpful to remember He hasn't forgotten us. He loves His people. If we abide in Him, His love endures. His love continues. And certainly in the writings of the Apostle John through the Holy Spirit, that theme of love just runs throughout. And I think we see that so clearly here. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Notice, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. So, how does this help when we feel overwhelmed? Well, I'm overwhelmed by good things or bad things, and I sometimes forget that eternal God is watching over me. I sometimes forget that He sees and He's been with me all the time. I sometimes forget that He has always loved His people. And think about the things that He helped His people through in the history that we can look at. There were times, don't you know, that those people of God felt overwhelmed, either by good things or by bad things, and yet God was with them all the time. We can take great assurance and comfort in the fact that God loves Zion. God loves His people. One last text that we're all very familiar with. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And I think this in some ways kind of summarizes what the psalmist recognizes in this section where he's describing God's love for Zion, God's love for His people. Does He ever forsake them? Does He ever leave them alone? Should they ever feel in those times that they're overwhelmed as if nobody cares and they're not going to be able to make it through? No. The Hebrew writer, through the Holy Spirit, writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Now, when we talk about covetousness and contentment, we might sometimes think, well, it's just talking about, okay, I shouldn't want this thing that I don't have. Sometimes covetousness and contentment can also address contentment with the circumstances that we face. Contentment with that overwhelming feeling that we must endure. And I find it compelling here that in the context of talking about an assurance that the Lord promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, I can be content with being overwhelmed because I can be assured that God loves His people and His love is going to endure. Well, let's go back to one last section in Psalm 102 and see what we can glean from Psalm 102, verses 23 through 28, as we look at the last portion of this psalm and what it would teach us. Psalm 102, and let's look at verses 23 through 28. The psalmist, through the Holy Spirit, continues, He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Notice again an awareness of His eternal nature. Verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and your descendants will be established before you. Now, in some ways, these verses really do some of the same things that we see in the earlier portions of this psalm. But I noticed something that's just a little bit different, and we might think a little bit about how to wrap our mind around it, because as he starts there in verse 23, he makes this statement, He weakened my strength in the way. And we might look at that and we might think, well, is this describing, again, is he saying God hurt him or God harmed him in some way? Well, perhaps, but I think something that he seems to be doing is really putting things in perspective. To an eternal God, how strong are we? To an eternal God, even at our best, even at our most powerful, what's our strength? I think in some ways, what we see here in verses 23 and 24 is a realization of the humility we need to have as we come before God. When we feel overwhelmed in life, sometimes it's because we are feeling a sense of pressure that everything rests on us. And I think it's important for us to realize that, yes, we are to work our jobs. Yes, we are to fulfill our responsibilities. But we didn't create ourselves. We didn't create within us the talent and the ability and even just the functioning of our body and mind to be able to do certain things. That was given to us to begin with by God as a stewardship that we're talking about on Wednesday night class. And as a result of that, we just have to use it the way that God has entrusted us to use it, and we do the best that we can with it. There is something about a realization that we are not that strong, that we are not all powerful within ourselves, that I think has great power to help us through those times we feel overwhelmed. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, and I want us to notice that from a spiritual standpoint. In Romans chapter 5, sometimes I think we have a tendency to think that way when it comes to matters of accountability before God. I have sinned against God. And I may say, okay, I've done wrong, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to improve this thing in my life. I'm going to not do that thing. And so that will put me in a position in which I stand right with God. Is that the way to view it? That imagines that we are the one who has been offended in sin and not God. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now let's think about that in these spiritual terms. When I'm in sin, and I may imagine, okay, I'm just going to do good, I fail to realize my own weakness. I fail to realize, wait, in sin, I'm an enemy of God. In sin, I am separated from God. In sin, I don't have the ability to go back in time and to make that sin never happen. I am helpless before God. Now, that does not mean that there's no solution. But notice this text describes when we were without strength, when we were enemies of God. God, in his love in Jesus Christ, gave the way to be reconciled, and that is through his blood. Only the soul that's willing to humble himself, especially in that overwhelming feeling of, I've sinned against God, and how can I ever be right with him again? It is the humble soul that will recognize, I've got to accept the grace of God that's offered in the blood of Jesus Christ by obedience to the gospel. I've got to turn to God, not to myself. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want us to see a similar idea, but from a little bit different angle. The Apostle Paul is talking about something in his own life, something that he doesn't give us all the answers to know exactly what it was. And I think he tells us enough to draw some powerful lessons from that I think relate to our psalm and relate to what the psalmist realizes here about that idea of he weakened me. He brought me to that point where I realized this condition of my life. Let's read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begin in verse 7 and go down to verse 10. Paul says, "And I, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now notice, Paul uses very flowery wording sometimes, but the simple idea here is he had what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Some have speculated maybe it was his vision, some problem that he had. Whatever it is, he considers it to be something that really buffeted or beat him. He even describes it as a messenger of Satan. And he prays to God here three times that it would leave him. You know, I'm sure there are things in your life and in my life that we sometimes look at and we think, you know, this problem that I have in my material life, if you could just take it away, Lord, then all sorts of other things would be much better. And we may have laid our case out before the Lord like Paul. We may have more than three times asked that it could depart from us. But I want us to notice what Paul hears and what lessons that can teach us. Verse 9. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, think with me about that answer. We likely in our life, well, not likely, we are not going to receive an answer like Paul did. However, I want us to think about this, because sometimes that's what we need to understand. When we wish that this thing would change in our life and it doesn't change, and we pray, Paul here is told, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, we talked in our class this morning about grace and how that can be understood. He could be saying here, the salvation that I've brought through grace is sufficient for you. Or it may be that he's just saying, the favor I've shown you in life is sufficient. But notice that last part is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In Romans 5, we noticed that, didn't we? The soul who will realize I'm helpless to save myself is in a position in which that weakness leads him or her to accept the strength that's offered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Here, let's think about that same idea. Whether it is grace that leads to salvation or just the condition of life, when you, Paul, realize God is watching over me, God is the source of strength, and it's going to be okay. That is where the strength comes from. Notice he goes on then to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, understand, Paul is not talking here about spiritual weakness. He's not saying, you know, when I keep sinning, I'm strong. No, that's not the idea. I think instead he's talking about that sense in which he realizes, at my best, I'm weak and frail, but I'm dependent upon God. So he boasts in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Listen to this. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Do we have that sense in our life when we feel overwhelmed? Do we see that as something in which it's all just coming in on us and there's no solution? Or do we see it as something in which, you know, I couldn't even make it through this if it wasn't for the strength of my God in heaven that loves and cares for me and is with me, even when I feel overwhelmed? But one last thing in the psalm that I want us to notice, because the psalmist, as he makes this affirmation that, you know, he's brought me to weakness, I think he then, in the closing verses of this, really echoes the idea of trust in God. Notice the way that we see this. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. What did you do in the past? You're the one that made all this. This all belongs to you. The earth, it's going to perish. You know, any concept that would imagine that this universe is going to go on forever, we have so many passages such as this. They will perish, but God won't. You will endure. They're going to change. You are the same. Your prayers, your years have no end. But then notice that very last verse, the children of your servants will continue. And that echoes in many ways what we noticed above. He's going to be with his people. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established forever. When we're overwhelmed and we can come to that realization, he's with me, and it's going to be better. I'm going to make it through this. He's going to be with his people. He's always been with me, and he's going to be with me as I continue with him. Two final passages, and the lesson will be yours. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And much of this, I think, really boils down to, as children of God, how much we need to lean upon the promises of God. There's times we can't see the solution. There's times that we can't see how we're going to make it through when we feel overwhelmed. But you know, he's eternal. He's going to be there somehow, some way. He's going to help us through it. If we recognize, I'm weak through this, but I'm leaning on the one that is stronger than I am. Listen to the promises of God that are reflected in a couple of passages we'll end with here. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do I feel overwhelmed? Do you feel overwhelmed? Sure, there are those times. But if you're in Christ, you've been given great and precious promises that no matter how overwhelmed we feel, those promises remain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we looked at just a few weeks ago. We noticed something, because verse 1 of chapter 7, we'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 16 to start with. But chapter 7 refers back to some promises. And as we're looking at this, it's in the context of talking about separation from the world, and we might very easily miss some promises that come from that separation from the world. But then I want us to notice what verse 1 of chapter 7 tells us about how those promises should affect us, and then the lesson will be yours. Notice verse 16 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a promise. That's one of the promises we're going to notice referred to in just a moment. The assurance, you know, if I am separate from the world, if I abide in God, He's my God, and I am His people. I am a part of that Zion of God. Notice verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Notice, and I will receive you. That's another promise of God. We don't have to worry that when we feel overwhelmed or when we feel isolated from the world, when we, like the psalmist, feel like that sparrow alone on the rooftop, we don't have to worry, because if we are in God, He will receive us. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If the God of heaven says, you're my son, you're my daughter, that can carry us through anything. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, remember the promises? That He will be our God, will be His people. That He will receive us. He will call us sons and daughters. Verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, I hope that as we've looked this morning at Psalm 102, that if you in your life perhaps have either do feel or have felt overwhelmed, maybe we've gained some things as we thought about what the psalmist would teach us this morning about how we're to approach that when we feel overwhelmed. Let's go to God in prayer, recognizing His eternal nature, recognizing that He is ever with His people. He's never forsaken them, and He'll never forsake us. May we recognize that it's not a matter of having to grow strong enough to be able to tackle and handle everything we feel overwhelmed by, but it is an issue of recognizing in our weakness how we depend upon the strength of God. If you're here this morning and you stand outside of Christ, I would urge you to recognize that condition of spiritual weakness. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you're feeling spiritually overwhelmed, maybe sin's gotten a hold of you again, and you need to humble yourself before God, recognize you're in a condition of weakness, but there's strength that comes from your God and from His people. And we'd be honored to go to God in prayer on your behalf. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.